Paul didn't come in and tone it down now in Thessalonica. After going through that in Philippi, he doesn't come to Thessalonica toning it down. He didn't go undercover. He didn't back down. He preached boldly. He came to them openly and said, hey guys, let me deliver the goods to you that I know is going to save lives. It's going to make a difference here. And notice, they were bold in our God. See, a minister of God doesn't shrink back because conditions may be less than ideal. He puts his faith in God, he serves God, and is bold in God, knowing the gospel changes lives, and it is worth getting out. That's what Paul was living out here before the people here. It's probably been about a year that Paul first visited the church in Thessalonica that now he's writing. And remember the scene, he comes to Thessalonica on his second missionary trip. First time the gospel has made inroads now into Europe, and it's Greece specifically. And he comes into Thessalonica and he ministers in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. And so there's work that's begun, but then there are people that opposed Paul. They gathered some of the more wicked people from the marketplace to come against Paul. And so Paul has to leave the city. So he heads back down to, he goes to Berea, and they follow him over to Berea. And so he ends up going down to Athens, eventually to Corinth. And it's there in Corinth that he calls for his travel partners, his missionary partners, Silas and Timothy, to come down and meet him there. They do, but Paul's wanting to know how the church is doing in Thessalonica. So he sends Timothy back up north to Thessalonica to find out how the church is doing. Timothy comes back with a good report. The church is going well in their faith, but there have been those that are continuing to kind of stir the pot there in Thessalonica. There are those that are still continuing to kind of deny the message, and to kind of downplay the message, you got to attack the messenger. That's what they're doing. They're kind of telling the people in Thessalonica, you can't trust Paul. He's not a worthy guy. He's false. You can't believe him. Don't follow him. And they're trying to stir the pot and get people to follow them rather than the gospel. And so Paul now is writing, and here in chapter 2 specifically, he's writing to kind of give a report and to kind of defend himself against the false reports that are being said about him in Thessalonica. Typically, Paul could care less. He's like, God's my defense. God's got this. And he typically didn't defend, but here in this early church now of Thessalonica, seeing the gospel taking root in Europe now for the first time, he wants to let people know you can trust the message because you've seen my life and I've lived a life of integrity and authenticity. It's been clear as I was with you. And so because of my life being lived in truth, you can believe what I said was true and that the gospel is indeed dependable. There isn't any kind of deceptiveness in him and in what he's been doing. So he's been writing to kind of make that clear here in 1 Thessalonians 2. And that really is the key to a life that honors God and represents God. Because we've got so much, phoniness going on today in the world, right? We've got so many people that are saying one thing, but their lives are being lived in a different way. The buzzwords today in church are authentic and integral. We want authenticity, and those are good things. We want to see that especially from our church leaders. We just want people to be real. It reminds me of a story of an actor that was out of work, and he was really desperately looking for work. He saw an ad for an actor, to play a gorilla, and he thought, well, that's interesting. I could probably do that. So he goes to the interview, finds out it's the local zoo that has had their gorilla recently sick and passed away, but they don't want people to be concerned, so they want to kind of have somebody fill in a gorilla costume until they get a new real gorilla back in the exhibit. So this man's like, well, I could do that. So he gets in the gorilla suit, he gets in the exhibit, he starts acting like a gorilla, and people are coming and going, woo, look at this gorilla they got, he's so amazing. After a couple of days, he's kind of feeling a little bit convicted. He's feeling like, man, this just is really deceptive. these visitors are here. They want to see a real gorilla. And just a man in a gorilla suit. I'm kind of feeling, he goes to the zookeeper's like, I don't know if I can do this. Like, I feel really bad. This isn't right. And the zookeeper's like, listen, this is not a normal practice, but because of our gorilla that just passed away, this is just temporary. We've got a new gorilla that's going to be coming in. This is just for short term. We just need you to do it. And the guy thought, okay, if it's just for a short term, I can do it. This isn't the typical practice. So he goes, okay, I'll just really put my heart into this for the next few days. And so he gets in that exhibit again, and he starts really going to town, being that gorilla. He's swinging from ropes that they got in there, and he's swinging one time, and the rope broke, and it actually sent him right over the wall into the lion's den. And he panicked, and all of a sudden, this lion gets up. He starts walking towards him, like, help, somebody help me. I'm a man in a gorilla suit. I'm a man in a gorilla suit. Somebody help me. And the lion jumps on him. He says, shut up. You're going to get us both fired. So, you see, we just want things that are real and authentic. Integrity and authenticity is vital for the Christian. What we are is much more important than anything we say. It doesn't work that way for most occupations, like a man playing a gorilla in a zoo. But for the Christian, if you lose your character or your integrity, you've pretty much lost all. Chuck Colson said the three most important ingredients in Christian work are integrity, integrity, integrity. So here's our summary statement. As we look through the first 12 verses of chapter 2, we're going to be seeing this as we walk through this. In this passage, Paul recounts his ministry among the Thessalonians, emphasizing now the authenticity of his message and the character of his conduct. He highlights the importance of sharing the gospel with sincerity, submissiveness, and sacrifice, serving as an example to the believers. Those three words are that we see, sincerity, submissiveness, and sacrifice, really form our outline for us here, because our outline is this here. Sincere service, verses 1 to 4. We're going to see submissive service, verses 5 to 8, and then sacrificial service, verse 9 to 12. And in this, Paul is again just holding up his life as this example of walking in integrity and authenticity, despite the attacks that are coming against him, in light of the false teachers that are there trying to, you know, put him down and discredit him. He is upholding his life to say, you've seen me, you've seen how I've lived, and he is desiring to walk worthy before God. And that's kind of the title of our message here, Marks of a Worthy Walk. Marks of a Worthy Walk. And what we're going to do as we go through these 12 verses, we're going to highlight 10 points for us here. And I hope you're taking notes, because have that Bible open, have your notepad, pen ready, because we're going to take 10 notes that are going to be points that make for an authentic and integral minister of the gospel. 10 points that make for an integral and authentic minister of the gospel. And again, that word minister, it's a Greek word, diakonos, which simply means servant. We sometimes think, oh, minister of the gospel, it's the pastors. It's the guys standing up here on a Sunday. They're the ones that really have to make sure their life is integral. The rest of us, we kind of, you know, we can let things slide. No, we're all called to be ministers of the gospel, servants of the Lord. And so that's what we're going to be looking at, servant of the Lord. Here's the marks that are going to make for that life of authenticity and integrity, that is a life that's living that worthy walk before God. So verse 1 says this, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. First point here now is this, the servant of God ministers with purpose. Servant of God ministers with purpose. Notice what Paul says there, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. In other words, our coming to you was not pointless. It was not empty. That can be described as being fruitless. Paul says, we came to you with a purpose. We came to you to share the gospel. This is not some kind of random trip we were on. We weren't just going, we're kind of bored with where we are. Let's see if there's some new territory, maybe to have a little bit of a retreat, a vacation. I hear Greece has got some nice beaches. Let's go over there. This is not Paul's intent here, nor is it our intent when we go on our Greece trip this week. It's all missional people, okay? It's not just enjoy nice beaches, although that Might happen too, but it's missional. But so Paul's not going with this intent of just going, we just want to kick back. We want to lay low. We're just going to go enjoy some nice, you know, new scene over here in Greece. He's going with the purpose of sharing the gospel. And he saw that the gospel took root there. Lives were saved and transformed. A church was planted. His mission there, his trip there was not in vain. It had fruit to it. There was lasting effect from it. Paul's making this point so nobody would discourage the church and discredit Paul by saying, you know, he was just here for his own purposes. He was just here for himself, and he just ditched you the moment that kind of trouble came. He was just here a short time. He's saying, no, our purpose, our trip here had purpose and intention, and it's actually borne fruit now. And he says, notice there what he says, you yourselves know. That's important because six times through these 12 verses we're going to look at today, Paul's going to remind the Thessalonians, you yourselves have seen this firsthand. We see it here in verse 1, you yourselves know. We see it in verse 2 where he says, and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know. Verse 5, neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren. Verse 10, you are witnesses. In verse 7, as you know, how we exhorted you. In other words, Paul says, I've lived this life in front of you. You've seen my example and you've seen this integrity. You yourselves are witnesses of it. You've not heard about this from other people. You yourselves know because you've seen it yourselves. He's not saying anything new to them. He's not trying to say, guys, I didn't really reveal the real me when I was with you. Let me tell you who I really am. No, he's showing them in light of the attempts to discredit him that they've already seen who he is. He doesn't need to try and prove himself to them any longer. He's already proven himself by how he's lived this life worthy of this servant of God, walking before God and lived an authentic, integral life before them. In other words, they shouldn't believe the lies of the false teachers. They should believe the life that Paul lived authentically before them. And I pray that we are those that are seeing the importance of this here today to say, I want to live an authentic life in the world. I don't want to try to backpedal in front of people where maybe I've kind of let loose of something. And today, boy, don't you see that happening so often in real time where everybody's got the chance to video record you and upload it for the world to see when people have meltdowns. And what oftentimes do they do when they've had a meltdown and they just let loose? They're like, you know what? I apologize. That's not really me. And it's like, no, that was you. That's you. That's what's revealed in your heart that finally came out in the moment when heat came on and the fire got lit and you let out what's in your heart. We so often want to backpedal and say, that's not the real me. I'm usually much nicer than that. I don't know what happened. Well, you're just letting the real you out there, you know? And we can oftentimes try to make excuses and backpedal. But the thing today is, like, let's live a life where we are true and real and integral, where we don't have to try to backpedal, but we're living this life that honors God and is worthy of this calling that God has on our lives. Paul was doing that, and he's calling them to remember and see that they're witnesses of these things. They don't need to believe the lies. Believe the life that Paul lived before them. Verse 2 goes on to say, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So, second point here, the servant of God ministers boldly. The servant of God ministers boldly. If Paul's gospel was untrue, if he was coming along in some kind of false message, would he have been willing to suffer, be beaten, as he was in Philippi? Stripped naked, beaten, put in stocks, and then put in prison. This was not comfortable. If Paul was living a lie, you would think he would fess up and say, okay, this isn't worth it. If this is where it's landing me, forget it. I'm out. I'm tapping out. It's all a lie. You don't need to, don't need to treat me this way anymore. But he was willing to go through these things because he knew it was true and that it was the power of God to salvation. So Romans 1:16 says, gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul didn't come in and tone it down now in Thessalonica. After going through that in Philippi, he doesn't come to Thessalonica toning it down. He didn't go undercover. He didn't back down. He preached boldly. He came to them openly and said, hey guys, let me deliver the goods to you that I know is going to save lives. It's going to make a difference here. And notice, they were bold in our God. See, a minister of God doesn't shrink back because conditions may be less than ideal. He puts his faith in God, he serves God, and is bold in God, knowing the gospel changes lives, and it is worth getting out. That's what Paul was living out here before the people here. Well, verse 3 says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So, point number 3, the servant of God ministers purely. Notice what Paul says here. Our exhortation, our instruction to you was not in error. We didn't come going, well, we think this is kind of how it's all working together. We think this guy Jesus, you know, died and rose again. No, he's not coming in any error or any speculation. He's coming with the truth. And it's with uncleanness and without deceit. That's important because a lot of people in this day would come along and they would speak things purposefully in error and win people over. There were a lot of, you know, cults and false teachings that were going on in this day. And Paul had to write often in his letters to confront the false teaching that was going on to protect the church. A lot of false teaching. Paul says, we didn't come to you with uncleanness, with error, with any kind of deceit. This wasn't about us. It was about getting the good news out that was pure and was the unadulterated gospel by which their exhortation would bring comfort and hope. So these missionaries, they possessed a purity of content in their message, and they produced a purity or possessed a purity of heart in their motives. A purity of content in their message and a purity of heart in their motives. Nothing they did was for personal gain, as we're going to get to in a point here. It was not in deceit. It was all completely the truth that they're laying out there. Well, verse 4, but as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. So our fourth point, the servant of God ministers to please God and not men. That's big. Notice Paul right in the beginning of verse 4 says, we've been approved by God. We've been approved. That's an important word. That's the idea of being, you know, brought through the fire to be tested and tried. In fact, at the end of the verse, when it says that God tests our hearts, that word test is the same word as approved. Paul's been approved because he's been brought through that time of testing and he's been brought out true. All impurities have been kind of taken away and he's been seen as true. He's been tested and he's been approved now with this gospel. It's been entrusted to him. Paul saw himself as this steward, a steward who was that chief servant in that household who was over all the master's household affairs. Paul says, we've been entrusted, been seen as a steward of the gospel. The question is, and that's something that we've all been given, we've been entrusted with this gospel. Are we stewarding it well? Are we being good stewards of what God has given us? Are we passing this on? Are we keeping this for ourselves? Are we holding on to it or are we passing it on to others? Paul saw that he was entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. In other words, now he's going to speak not to please men, not to get a big following, but to please God and let God take care of the rest here. That's so important because there's a lot of times where sadly churches can avoid certain topics for fear of offending people. Well, we don't want to upset people. We want people to come back. We don't want to. And you know, in the 80s, we saw this big movement in the church called the Seeker Sensitive Movement, which was all about, we don't make people feel uncomfortable. We don't want to offend people. We want people to come to church and just feel really happy and good. And we don't want to talk about hard things like sin or, you know, the blood of Jesus or these things that might cause them to go, what? I'm not good as I am? Like, we don't want to offend people. And so we kind of watered things down and did so in a sense to please people rather than pleasing God. And it was such a sham, and many people missed out really truly hearing the truth of the gospel. Now, our desire is not my desire is not to come on a Sunday and offend people. I'm not praying, Lord, help me to offend people today. That's not the purpose or the intent. But I know I need to preach the word of God. I can't hold back. I'm going to preach what the word says, regardless of how people are going to receive that. I pray that God, and I pray every Sunday, Lord, open people's hearts to hear and to receive the word of God today and for you to work in their lives. I pray that. But I don't want to hold back in any way for fear of offending somebody or for the sake of trying to please men. Our role is to please God above all. And we know that when we preach the truth today, guess what? The truth is very offensive. Sadly, shouldn't be. To the point where people are like, don't tell me that 2 + 2 = 4. No, you can't do that anymore. You can't say that. You can't lock things in so tight. No, that can mean different things to different people. And so we've gotten so far from truth. Well, Paul came to please God and not men. In fact, Evan says, when your preaching makes people want to stone you, beat you, and throw you in prison, it quickly becomes obvious that you are not a clever salesman trying to tickle people's ears. Paul was interested in one audience only, and that was God. And that's what we need to be focused on. He says in Galatians 1, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's basically saying, hey, if I was out pleasing men, boy, it'd be a lot easier than just living a life that is pleasing God. Because pleasing God makes me an offense to people. It'd be a lot easier if I was just out trying to please people. I could just fit in. It'd be a lot easier. Paul says, I'm not doing that. Well, we need to please God first and foremost. And know that he's the one that's testing our hearts. Again, he knows our hearts and he's testing our hearts. He knows exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it. So may we do it all unto the Lord and for the Lord. Verse 5 goes on to say, for neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Our fifth point, the servant of God ministers with no desire for personal gain. So Paul and his friends, they didn't come to Thessalonica heaping false praise on people as a way to win them over deceptively. That's what flattery does. Flattery looks to kind of build up other people for the sake of them now wanting to like you and build you up in a sense. It's something that's done more for self than it is for giving a compliment or help to somebody else. Paul says, we didn't come in with flattering words just to kind of, you know, build you up and to make us look good. That was not the point of it at all. We didn't come even with a cloak for covetousness or, as can be more translated, a pretext for greed. In other words, we didn't, you know, have this ulterior motive in bringing the gospel to you. Our motive was not to kind of get a following and now, you know, have support from you. Because in this day, that was, again, a very culturally accepted thing for people when they're coming into a town to get support from those that they were preaching to. A teacher, a philosopher coming into town, as they're teaching people, they would look to others to have that support from them. Paul says, we didn't come with that purpose at all. We didn't come for personal gain. Paul knew he was serving the Lord, and his reward was heavenward. It was eternal. He wasn't looking to gain off of the people. And so many people today who are false teachers, and we have many false teachers today who are professing to be believers. They might have great big churches and great followings, but look at their lifestyle. Look at their character. Is it resembling that of the Lord? Because many people are doing so for personal gain, and it's evident by the lifestyle that they live. And we need to beware of such people. So Paul didn't come for personal gain. And then verse 6 says, nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So number 6, the servant of God ministers with no desire for personal glory. No personal gain and no personal glory. See, there's no attempt from Paul and his missionary friends here to pull out the apostle card. Paul could have rolled in Thessalonica and said, hey guys, I've had rough treatment in Philippi, but listen, I'm an apostle. You got to listen to me. You can't treat me wrongly. I'm a servant of God Most High. You cannot. And he could have pulled the apostle card out and demanded them to respect him and to honor him. But Paul says, I didn't do that. We didn't even seek glory from you. We didn't pull out the apostle card. We came simply to serve you. We weren't here for personal glory. We were here to glorify God and to see God glorified in your lives. There's no attempt in any other way of these other things. And that's so important. It's easy, isn't it, even for us to put people up on a pedestal, church leaders up on a pedestal, and really build them up. I've been put on a pedestal here. I've come to realize it's only so you can talk to me at eye level. And that's okay, that's fine. But no other reason for it. But Paul's not looking to receive any kind of accolades. That's a good question for us. Are we doing what we do to receive accolades or praise or acknowledgement from others? It's easy to kind of sit on a point where we're serving, but we're doing it because we want people to notice and maybe get a little bit of glory. That's a subtle thing that can slip into our hearts if we're not careful and not keeping that in check. And one way to know is, do you get bothered when you're serving and nobody thanks you or nobody acknowledges you? Do you secretly start to go, you know, people have no idea what I do around here. Nobody's thanking me. Nobody appreciates me. In fact, I'm not going to do it any longer because nobody's thanking me. Does that ever kind of creep into your mind or into your heart? Because that's an indication that you're doing it for the wrong reasons. We should be doing everything we do for the Lord and unto the Lord. Paul would write of that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, where he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You don't need to be thanked. You need to thank the Lord for the opportunity you have to serve him and to do everything you do unto the Lord and for the Lord. He's the one that we're serving. Oh yes, we get to serve one another and serve the church, but we're serving the Lord in doing so. So don't do it for the purpose of getting glory or appreciated or thanks. God sees, as we saw in verse 4, he tests hearts. He knows. And guess what? It goes on to say later in Colossians 3, that he's the one that's going to reward you. Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's the key right there, my friends. And Paul was coming in to serve the Lord, no matter what it meant. He was ready to face it without getting personal gain or personal glory for it. Well, moving on, verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as the nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So, point number 7, servant of God ministers in gentleness. Again, Paul didn't come demanding respect. He didn't come telling everybody they need to really follow in line and serve him. He came to give his life for others. It says at the end of verse 8, we impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. And how does he exemplify that? How does he compare that to? A nursing mother cherishing her own children. I've had the joys of seeing a new little baby in our family, little Brooks, my grandson, born just under a month ago. And it's such a treat to see my daughter, you know, just caring for him. And this little boy, he's sweet, but you know what? When he needs something, he's going to fuss. He's going to cry. And my daughter can't sit there and say, listen, zip it, put a lid on it. All right, give me a break. I need a little bit of me time right now, okay? I'll get to you eventually. No, she doesn't do that. You can't do that. It's a baby. You come alongside just as I see my daughter, picking him up and gently just holding him, nursing him, doing what is needed to care for this little boy. It's such a blessing to see. And that's what Paul is saying. This is how we responded to you. There were times we would have liked to have said, put a lid on it. Just be on timeout right now. I'll get to you eventually. No, he comes alongside in gentleness. As a nursing mother, he came to them and blessed them and served them and did so out of their own lives. And as a nursing mother, boy, those of you that have been through this, you know, like, it's going to be sacrificial. They're not going to work according to your schedule. You would love that, but they're going to cry throughout the night, and you got to wake up, and you got to be there. You got to care for them. You're going to lose sleep. You're not going to have a lot of, there's going to be things that is going to be a sacrifice. And Paul is saying, we laid down our lives for you because we saw you as our children that needed that care, and we came in gentleness. We didn't rebuke you when things were not comfortable for us or bothersome. We came alongside in gentleness. And that's the servant of God, isn't it? One who ministers in gentleness. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. Point number 8, the servant of God ministers tirelessly. See, the gospel is not something that they did to make a living. No, the gospel is what they were living for. It wasn't what they made a living off of, it's what they were living for. And they wanted to impart the gospel to as many people as they could without anything kind of getting in the way and restricting them. And so too, like I mentioned, there were people that would come into town and they would do so with false pretenses, with a pretext of greed. They would be saying their thing only to profit off of the people. Paul says, we didn't want us to be a hindrance to you or the gospel. We didn't want you to think we were just like other people, only thinking of ourselves and trying to be supported. So we worked. He says, we labored night and day, not just in sharing the gospel, but the implication here is that Paul worked on the side to provide for himself, just as he did when he went to Corinth. He was a tent maker. And 1 Corinthians 9 is all about Paul writing to say how he laid down his rights, what he actually deserved and had a right to in the support for the ministry of the gospel. He says, we laid that aside so that we would not have any kind of barrier between you receiving the gospel. And the implication is the same here in Thessalonica, that they were working night and day. They ministered the gospel, but then worked on the side too. And so the servant of God here, as Paul exemplified, ministers tirelessly for the sake of seeing the gospel go out. Again, living that life of sacrifice for the benefit of others. Verse 10 goes on to say, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Point number 9, the servant of God ministers blamelessly. Again, Paul didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. How important that is for us. And how often that gets separated, right? But Paul behaved blamelessly. In other words, everything he said, nobody could come to him and accuse him of saying, Paul, you're telling us this, but you're not living it. No, he lived blamelessly. What he said and what he believed, he lived out to the point where, and again, blamelessly is not speaking about sinless perfection. It's saying that he lived a life that was in alignment with what he believed and taught, to where nobody could accuse him otherwise. Paul lived a blameless life. That's important for us because our behavior is a huge witness, and yet it's one that's often overlooked. And I've been out and with, you know, church leaders or pastors and seen them at times behave in a way that just is unbecoming of a church leader, let alone a Christian, you know? And how we sometimes think, well, I live this way on a Sunday in front of the church, but then through the week, you know, I can kind of loosen things up a little bit. It should not be. We should be living that authentic, integral life in everything that we're doing, wherever we are, always seeking to represent Jesus well. And Paul did that, to where you can come to him and say, Paul, boy, you're really falling short in this area here. You said this, but I'm seeing you living contrary. Paul says, no, I was blameless in that. It's important for us to live blamelessly in this world that we are living in. Well, lastly, verse 11 and 12, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. Our last and 10th point here is this: the servant of God ministers by exhorting. And that word exhorting is a good word. It's the Greek word parakaleo, which means to call to one's side, to call to one's side, to come alongside for instruction, encouragement, and comfort. And that's what Paul is doing here. Again, he's not barking orders. He's not saying, hey, I'm the apostle. Listen to me. Don't worry about what I'm doing, but just do what I say. He's not barking orders. He's saying, come alongside me. I want to build you up. I want to encourage you. I want to edify you and do so in a way where you're following my example. That's what Paul's doing. He's exhorting them to live that life, even as he himself is living it. Follow his instruction, follow his example. And what was that exhortation and instruction? As we see in verse 12 there, to walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. To walk worthy. That word worthy is the Greek word axios, which is kind of representing this comparable. It means comparable. It's like the scale that you would put something on and see the other side kind of balance it out. And what Paul is saying is, look at all that God has done for you, all that he is to you. Put that on a scale and look at how weighty that is, how good that is. Well, you put your life on that side of the scale and you should begin to see that kind of balance. So not that we'll ever live up to all that God has done for us and who he is to us, but we should be seeing our lives be lived in comparison to who God is and what he's done for us. Don't just pass it by and say, well, God's done all, so I can just live what I want. No. Live a life that's worthy of what God has done for you, where he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, to sacrifice his life so that you could have life in him, where he's forgiven you of your sin, where he's called you now into his kingdom and glory. We have a blessed hope now in the Lord. So live a life worthy of those things. Don't just look at your life as though it doesn't matter today, or that it's all just wrapped up in Jesus. It is wrapped up in Jesus, but live a life that's worthy of what God has done for you and what he's called you to. That's what Paul is stating here. That's what he's living as an example before them. And I pray that we live that life that's worthy of all that God has done for us and all that God is to us. Recognize the great things he has done, the blessing that we have of being called into his kingdom and glory, and live a life that reflects him, honors him, glorifies him, and that is worthy of the great things that God has done. Well, just to review, if you missed Daniel's 10 points, let me go through them quickly again. The servant of God ministers with purpose. Secondly, the servant of God ministers boldly. Thirdly, the servant of God ministers purely. Fourthly, the servant of God ministers to please God and not men. Number five, the servant of God ministers with no desire for personal gain. Number six, the servant of God ministers with no desire for personal glory. Number seven, the servant of God ministers in gentleness. Servant of God ministers tirelessly. The servant of God ministers blamelessly. And number 10, servant of God ministers by exhorting, calling alongside with comfort, encouragement, and to live that example before others. And may we do just that. A few points to ponder as we wrap up here. First of all, live sincerely. Let your faith be real and recognizable. Be authentic, integral. Serve selflessly. Seek God's approval, not man's applause. And thirdly, walk steadfastly. May your life back up your message. What are you preaching? Not just verbally, but what are you preaching by your actions, by your lifestyle, by how you live? May we live authentically and integrally as we walk worthy of our good and great God. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for today, for us to be gathered together as your church, for the calling you've given us, Lord, to walk worthy of you. You've done so much for us, Lord. When we think about who you are and all you've done, Lord, we are blessed. But I pray that we would not now live these lives just for self, but for a higher purpose. And that is to glorify you and to walk worthy of you, God, and help us, Lord. Thank you that you have called us into your kingdom and glory. We have a great hope that you're coming again to receive us to yourself, that where you are, we might be also, but let that motivate us now to live out these lives with purpose, with integrity, to be a witness in all that we do and all that we are, God. Help us. Fill us with your spirit. We need your help, Lord. Lead us on from here now, we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.